churches? Why do we build church? Why is church significant? Not for their own sakes, but because it's where God's presence has come to dwell. The purpose of the temple wasn't to have a beautiful building. The purpose of the temple was because that's where God's presence dwelt. But we know in the new covenant that God dwells in his people. We are the temple. And so the focus this morning is on building church, but actually it's not. It's about preparing a place for God to dwell. And so I'm going to be looking at the story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, who was a literal builder. He was literally rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Hopefully my slides work. Oh, yeah, they are. I think we're having a bit of trouble with our laptop this morning. But I want to read the story, and I want to draw some lessons from him for us. And hopefully you'll catch something of God's heart for his people this morning. So I want to dive straight into the story. Is it fine if I just dive straight into the story? I'm not going to have a long intro right now. You kind of, I don't need to introduce myself or my topic. You kind of got the vibe of where we're going. But Nehemiah is the name of a book in the Bible. I'm not sure if you know that, in the Old Testament. But it's also the name of the person who wrote the book. And it's also the story of the life of the person in the story who wrote the book. You following me? And so Nehemiah was living at a very dark period of the history of the nation of Israel. Why do we talk about the nation of Israel all the time? It's because in the Old Testament, they were God's covenant people whom God called to himself. And they represent us in many ways. We are the new Israel. We've been grafted into the same vine as them. And so it was a very dark period in their history. They had actually been conquered by the Babylonian kingdom. And they had been removed from their land, forcibly removed from their land, taken many, many miles away from the land. Sorry, something happened with the microphone. It dipped down, and now my voice is straining. Do you know what happened? Okay, well, see how we go. But they were forcibly removed. Imagine forced relocations of an entire nation, taken away from their home, as captives to Babylon. And Nehemiah was working as a personal assistant to the king of Babylon, the big bad king of Babylon. And the story starts, and I'm going to pick it up here in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah gets some bad news. So I've set the scene. He's far from home, and he gets some messengers who have come from home to bring him some news about how things are going back in Israel. And it's very bad news. And they told me the remnant who survived the exile are there in the province in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. This is, friends, this is news from home. Imagine, think of your hometown. Imagine you were far from home and someone brought news to you from home saying this is what's happening in your home. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So this is a very, I mean, you can kind of get the sense. I don't need to paint the picture. You can kind of get the sense that he is devastated. Because although they are far away from home, in their hearts they are still trusting that one day God will restore them. So they've not set down roots yet. It's like, you know what it's like when you're far away from your home, but you know where your home is. It's where your heart is. And now he's just heard that the walls of Jerusalem have been burned down and the people are in devastation. And so he's weeping, but I actually think there are two reasons why this news has hit him so hard. I don't think it's just because he's very sad about his hometown. Jerusalem represented something in the kingdom. Do you know what one of the phrases or descriptions that's given to Jerusalem? It's the only city in the history of the world that's called this little phrase. Anyone guess what that phrase is? It's a description of Jerusalem. It's called the City of God. Thank you. Nailed it. Angie, well done. The City of God. That's an interesting name. Do you know of any other cities that God himself has called the City of God? Imagine that was Cape Town's name. That would be a cool name, eh? Might cause us to walk around with a bit of a swagger. So where are you from? Well, the City of God. But it was called the City of God for a reason. It came to represent that special place, those special people whom God had made covenant with, who'd come into a unique relationship with the nation, but the city came to symbolize the nation. Do you know that in the New Testament, if you read the book of Revelation, it speaks about the New Jerusalem. And there's this glorious picture of the New Jerusalem coming down like a radiant jewel. And what is that representing? Any guesses? Us. We are the people of God. We are God's covenant people. We are the New Jerusalem. And do you know that Jesus also wept over Jerusalem? Do you remember the story? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets, God has been trying to gather you under his wings like a hen gathers its chicks, but you were not willing. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And Jesus was weeping not for the walls, but for the people, because they were his covenant people. And it broke God's heart to see his covenant people being scattered, being abused, being misled, being led astray. So when Nehemiah was weeping over Jerusalem, there was something of God's heart that was in his heart. I believe God himself was weeping over Jerusalem. And so the Spirit of God came upon Nehemiah and he began to weep for God's people. And there was something in his heart that was grieved because God had associated his name with his city. So the fact that Jerusalem was being burned and ruined and destroyed meant that God's name was also being disgraced. God's name was being defamed. God's renown, his glory, was being dragged through the mud. And isn't it also true that today we are called Christians? And in the name Christian comes the word Christ. Do you know that today, when the church is disgraced by scandals, when it's ripped apart, when it's scattered, it brings the name of Jesus into disgrace? It's profound, isn't it? I don't know why God attached his name to a group of people. It seems like a reckless thing to do. But it's a vote of confidence in us that he says, I put my spirit in you. And my church, when it's glorious, is going to make my name glorious. And when it's disgraced and scandalized and brutalized, something of the name of Jesus is also scandalized. So it's a very unique honor that we have to be called by his name. And so I think in Nehemiah's heart, he was weeping both for his hometown, but also for the name of God. In his heart, he was outraged. God, your name is being defamed amongst the nations. And he was calling back God to his covenant commitment to his people to say, God, when you said when your people repent, you will restore them. And in his mourning and in his praying, it wasn't just about mourning. The Holy Spirit came upon Nehemiah and gave him a vision and a mission and a purpose. And God essentially said to Nehemiah, I want you to go back and I want you to fix the walls of my city. The city of God. I want you to be the guy. Isn't it amazing that in prayer sometimes we start weeping and we start mourning and we beseeching the Lord and his spirit comes upon us and he begins to reveal, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be the one to go back and fix the mess that my city is in. And so he goes before the king and there's this very interesting phrase. It says, he was never sad when he was working, ever. I'm sure that's also true of me and you and our marketplace, that we We are never seen to be grumbling or moaning or complaining. But when he was sad, the king took notice, like, you never sad. Look, well, what's up with you? Why are you so down? And he said to him, I just heard bad news of my city. And this boss said something that can only have been inspired of the Lord, because no boss in the history of bosses would say this to him. He said, well, what do you want to do? Do you want to go back there? Do you want to go and fix your city? I mean, which boss says that to you? Hey, like, have you got something else you want to be busy with? You know, what are some of your other passions? You know, why don't you go and do that? Don't worry about your work. You know, don't worry about your responsibilities around here. Just go on and do your thing. Well, that's essentially what his boss said. And you know, it's God, right? And so we pick it up, and he says to his boss in chapter 2, verse 5, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city where my fathers are buried, so that I may rebuild it. And there's something, there's a crazily beautiful picture here, and I want to paint it for you. Don't you think this is a picture of us? We were in captivity. We were enslaved to sin, enslaved to Satan. We were exiles. We were far from God, far from our inheritance. God saves us. He restores us. He makes us whole. He puts his spirit in us. And then he says, now I want you to go and fix my bride. I want you to go and rebuild the walls. I want you to be a part of my mission in the world to make my church, my temple, glorious again. Isn't that such a cool picture? Do you know that it's not just Nehemiah that's called to do that? I'm called to do that. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm preaching twice this morning. It wasn't planned, by the way. That's also what you're called to. Saved from captivity. God has put his spirit upon you. He's put his spirit in you and said, my son, my daughter, I want you to go back by my spirit and fix this place. You have a calling to restore God's bride back to her former glory, back to the beautiful, radiant gem that she is called to be. And so Nehemiah goes back, and he does a little tour at night. He does a tour of all the walls. He does an assessment, and then he has a leaders meeting. He calls a leaders meeting, and it's such a cool leaders meeting. He says in chapter 2, verse 17, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Keep in mind, it's been this way for a long time. And its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I think there was a lot more to this speech than is relayed to us here, because something of Nehemiah's fire, something of his zeal, stirs these people, and they've been living in these ruins for a long time. But isn't that how God works? God raises up leaders with a fire, and as they begin to speak, you get a glimpse of what God's wanting to do, and they're like, yes, we're in, we'll join you. Keep in mind that they're surrounded by enemies who want to kill them. There's a lot of people around them that want those walls to stay broken. All the odds are against them. This is a mammoth task that he, and somehow this speech stirs them, the Spirit of God stirs them, and they say, let us start rebuilding. And they set, I love this phrase, they set their hands to this good work. Isn't that a cool way of putting it? They set their hands to this good work. Why do we always plant new congregations? I mean, even if you think about our congregation, you know, we've got a really good thing going here. I love it. To be honest, and I've said this before, so it's no secret, this is my favorite church in the whole world. Whenever I'm in the nations, I have a good time, and I'm like, oh, but I would so have actually preferred to be in City Bowl this morning. But that's just because that's where God's added me. God's added me, yes. I should feel that way. You should too, right? It's where God's added me. But when you plant congregations, it's stretching, it's hard, it's scary, it's intimidating. Think of like a congregation, half your worship teams halved, your community leaders halved, your deacons halved, your elders halved. It's like, why would you do that? We've got a good thing going here. Why would you do that? Well, this is the reason. Because God has called us to restore the walls. He's called us to restore his bride. He's called us. And what does that look like? What are the broken stones? People. God's called you and me to find the broken stones, those who are lost, estranged from God, relationally dysfunctional, lost hope, lost all sense of God, and to rebuild them, to help them to find their home, to help them to find Jesus, to be restored, to be renewed in their identity, to find Jesus again. And friends, this is our lifelong calling. This is what God's going to find us doing when Jesus comes back, rebuilding the walls of his house for his glory, for his fame. There's a beautiful, you could go to the next slide. It's probably my favorite slide or verse. It says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." Isn't that beautiful? Are you guys getting as stirred by this as I am? I've had a little bit more heads up on this, so I've heard these verses. I've been reflecting on this on all week. You're just hearing this for the first time now. But how beautiful is that? The people worked with all their heart. Notice it doesn't say the experts, the architects, the builders, the professionals, the priests. No. Every single person worked at this with all their heart. Probably one of my favorite things about being in this church is we don't have this radical separation between the professional priests and the rest of us who come to listen to the sermon on Sunday. No, no, God has called each and every one of us to rebuild the walls. In fact, in Ephesians 4, verse 16, if you're wondering if any of this is in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, "For from him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows," and listen to this, "builds." Is there Nehemiah in here? What are we building? "Builds itself up in love as each part does its work." I know taglines are not inspired by the Holy Spirit necessarily. Maybe they are. Do you know the tagline for 412? Equip, restore, advance. What are we restoring? The walls. We're restoring the broken walls of the temple, of the house of God. This is really what we're all about. I love the unity that gets expressed. Can you get that sense of unity? Like, this was what they were called to do. One heart, one mind, one purpose. We are, not my community leader is, no, no. We are called to rebuild these ruins. And the ruins are the bricks. The bricks are the people. God is in the business of restoring and healing broken people and fitting them in to the walls. The kingdom is, we can talk about building the kingdom, or what does that look like? The kingdom is built brick by brick. And the bricks are the people. There's something else I want to point out in this story. You can go to the next slide. This is really interesting how this is organized. That as far as possible, the way they rebuilt the wall was the family that lived closest to that section of the wall, that section of the wall became their responsibility to fix. How cool is that? I mean, I'm not going to read all of that, but it's there. You know, each person, it's kind of like, well, we've got this massive wall to build. Where do we start? Well, start in front of your house. It's cool, hey? God's also very practical. Start in front of your house. And so they knew exactly what their responsibility is. In the Bible, families or households are what the church is referred to. The churches are referred to as households. Every household has a section of the wall to build. What does that mean? It means that every church has a calling, has a part of God's wall to restore. But even within the church, do you know that every single person in this congregation, you have your own part of the wall which God has uniquely graced and called you to rebuild? according to the gifts on your life, according to the call on your life, you are called to contribute something unique. I'm going to reiterate this point because I speak to a lot of people with insecurities, and they have this real sense of like, I don't really know what my place is in this church. I don't even know if anyone even noticed if I wasn't even here. But friends, we need to believe what the Word of God says. God says you are a living stone, and He has built us together into His house, where His presence dwells, where His glory dwells. Friends, if you are not in the wall, it's going to get breezy in here. You know what I mean? You may think, well, it doesn't make a difference if I'm here or not. No, it does. It's going to get breezy in here. If the walls are missing stones, bricks, it's going to get drafty. It is winter. You get some cold, those northwesterlies that blow through. If you hear what I'm saying, there is a place for you in this house, a U-shaped place where your love, your gift, your grace, your friendship is absolutely vital. And if you don't believe it because I say it, believe it because God says it. You don't feel your absence, but we do. You have a unique place, a unique contribution to this house. There's two things I want to point out from this. There's, I think, two extremes in the way that people think about church. Both of them are unhelpful, and I'm going to use this analogy of this wall, this temple that's being rebuilt, because we know that the temple of God is not just Josh Jen. You know that, right? When we get to heaven, it's not just going to be Josh Jen that's there. It's not going to be just City Bowl congregation in heaven, like with a whole new planet to enjoy for ourselves. That would be cool, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is that all the believers from around the world are going to be in His new temple. God has a plan for the church globally. We are all called. Every believer around the world is called to be building His house. God has a global vision for His church. But as Josh Jen City Bowl, we have our part of the wall that we are responsible for rebuilding. Every church has their own place, their own part of the wall that needs to be rebuilt. And there are two extremes, two unhelpful ways. Some people think of the church in too global of a term. It's like, well, we're all just believers. We're all a part of the church of God. So if I go to this church on this Sunday and that church on that Sunday, it's amazing because we're all a part of God's church, right? No. You're supposed to say no. Because it is true that we're all a part of God's church, but where has God placed you? Where has God added you? Which part of the wall has God called you to rebuild? God's very practical like that. He's like, well, I want you to love my people. I want you to serve my people. I want you to use your gifts to bless my people. It's like, well, which people? There's gazillions of them all around the world. Which ones do? Well, these ones right here. And so there's something very significant about being added to the local church because it's like, this is the section of the wall. These are the people God wants me to love. When I stand before God one day, and you know the whole sheep and the goats thing, you know, when I was in prison, you cared for me, or you didn't care for me, or you provided food for me. He's not talking about the believers in Korea, as precious as they are to the Lord. He's talking about the people sitting next to you. And so there's something very practical. It's like, well, God, which people do you want me to love? Which people do you want me to share my life with? Which people do you want me to encourage and warn and bless and serve? It's like the people God has added you to in the local church. We are called to be builders, not just blessing random people around the world. There's an intentionality behind God's plan in the church. Does that make sense? But then some of us get so preoccupied with the local, we get tunnel vision. It's like, well, I'm in City Bowl, I'm in Fishhook, and it's like the thought of going over the mountain to go and bless and serve some other people in another church like 30 kilometers away, it's like, no, never. This is my place. This is my people. These are my people. I feel safe here. And then you lose the big picture of what God's doing. It's like, well, no, He's not just building this section of the wall. There's an entire temple He is rebuilding. And so it's super important that from time to time we get a big vision of God's kingdom. Actually, it's not just about City Bowl. God has got a church all around the world, and His kingdom is glorious. It is beautiful. He has called us a holy nation. Now, as amazing as City Bold is, I don't think you could ever describe us as a nation. True? That would just be weird. It's like the Republic of Hout Bay. It's like, well, it's a nice town, but it's not a nation. We are called to be a part of a nation. And one of the things that God has put in his church is the apostolic. One of the things that apostles do is they bring us in to the global nature of God's kingdom. And that's vitally important. Otherwise, you get narrow-minded, small-minded, and you forget that actually, friends, we're a part of something God is doing around the whole world. So when we have times like 412 conferences and stuff like that, it's not like we're trying to fill our calendar with awesome things. It's like, no, that's apostolic input to remind us, friends, you're a part of something much bigger than your little neck of the woods. It's without vision, we die. If you just think that we're here, you get too close to the rock face, you actually lose vision. You don't actually represent God well. Does that make sense? So book your ticket. It's in September. It's kind of soon. I want to read a story in Nehemiah. I'm putting some practical handles as we come into land. Nehemiah 4, verse 19. There's such a cool picture here. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So what was happening is they're busy building, they're busy working. While they're busy building, they're getting attacked. So there's this funny part of the story later on. They're carrying their building trowel in this hand and their sword in this hand. It's like I'm building and then I'm stabbing and then building and stabbing. They just kind of had to improvise. But what they said is, look, if we get attacked in this part of the wall, one of our leaders is going to blow the trumpet and then everybody's going to drop their bricks and they're going to rush to that part of the wall and we're all going to fight together. And that way we've got each other's backs. That's cool, eh? It's all about unity. The problem is sometimes in the church and in the kingdom, we get so focused on what we are doing and my little ministry and my little calling and my little gifting that sometimes we forget that, no, every now and then one of the leaders is going to blow the trumpet and say, okay, drop what you're doing. We need help over here. And you can't be like, look, bro, I'm in a season of quiet contemplation and reflection. And I appreciate that my brothers are getting slaughtered over there. But now is not a good season for me. It's like, no, the trumpet is blowing. People are busy dying over there. Drop your bricks. Get there as fast as you can and help a brother out. This is the role of leaders in the church. When the leaders blow the trumpet and say, hey guys, it's time to gather. It's time to assemble. We need to do something together. It's not a good time to say, well, I appreciate that. But you see, the thing is, I'm in a season of, well, fill in the blank. It's like, well, I appreciate you in a season, but the trumpet is blowing. And I say this because God has put leadership in the church for the purpose of unity so that we can work together. Because together we are an army and we are indefeatable. But God has practically administered this in his kingdom. Does that make sense? I've already hinted at this, but I'll mention it. Expect opposition. Today I'm speaking about building God's house. But the reality is, friends, we are building God's house, we're loving God's people, but we are in a war. And so when they got attacked, Nehemiah didn't say, okay, cool, now we are in a season of fighting. We're not building now, we're in a season of fighting. Okay, cool, now they've stopped attacking, now we're in a season of building. No, it is always a season of fighting and always a season of building, always. I say this because, especially for new believers, when you get attacked, you get tempted, you get under trial, you're getting tested, you're feeling overwhelmed. You feel like, look, I can't build in this season. I'm under attack. But actually, we're always in a building season. Carry your sword in your one hand and your building trowel in the other hand. We are never in a season of, like, I'm in a season of building God's kingdom right now. Does that sound weird to you? I hope so. It is a season. It lasts from when you get saved to when Jesus comes back. That is the season for building in God's house. I say this because we get overwhelmed. And then you say, like, look, I'm a bit overwhelmed. I can't serve in God's house right now. I'm overwhelmed. It's like, blow the trumpet. We'll come help you. We'll fight off whatever Satan's doing in your life. And then we get back to building. There's a resilience that God has called us to. Does that make sense? And lastly, practically, what does this mean for us? In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, it's a beautiful scripture. You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Can you see the Nehemiah picture merging into the New Covenant picture? Who are the bricks in the wall? Who are the stones in the wall? We are. And friends, when we get saved, we don't just get our sins forgiven, we get added into family. We are the stones. What's the cement? You didn't anticipate that question. Love. Love is the cement. Relationships are the cement. Relationships are the glue. Sometimes we get into ministry mindset. It's like, well, I'm a prophet. I'm an evangelist. It's like, you are. But don't forget, the cement is relationships. Everything we do in the kingdom is rooted in relationship. And so when people get added, what does that mean? Does their name get added to a list? Well, maybe, but that's not the point. They get added into relationship. Who adds them into relationship? You do. You do. Practically, what it looks like building the wall is building relationships. You might think, well, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a guru. Well, can you love? Can you befriend someone? Can you welcome someone? Can you include somebody in your life? Do you know that sometimes you will be the only person who will be able to build a bridge of relationship with somebody else? You think, I'm too weird, I can't help anyone else. Well, the thing is, if somebody's going to get added that's as weird as you. And they're going to be like, man, when I speak to you, I don't feel weird anymore because you are just like me. The ones that are laughing the loudest. Isn't that true, though? It's like all these cool people, you know, I'm just awkward. I can't fit in with all these cool people. And then you meet one other weird person. You're like, ah. Well, there's this other person. We're laughing because it's kind of true, right? Because now, whenever you talk about the cool people, you're never talking about yourself. It's like, it's always other people, you know, those cool people. It's like, some other people are like, but you're the cool person. Like, what? No, I'm not. I'm the weird one. We had this very interesting experience last week. You know, we met and then we went to all the different fun places. We went to the beach. Yeah. It was an amazing service, actually. One of my favorite services of the whole year. It was on this little cozy bay playing beach bats. But we met here at the church first. And as we were walking out about 9:30. And this other girl came walking in and she looked a little bit lost. I don't know if she's here this morning. Is she here? Maybe she is. And I could see she was looking lost and I was like, are you looking for the church? She's like, yeah, I'm looking for Josh Jen. And we were all leaving. So Zandi and myself, we zoned in on her and we just met her. We got to chat with her. We're like, so this is the thing. I know this is a bit weird. We're actually going to the beach. Would you like to join us? And it was so weird. You know when someone's like this weird person that you've never met says, you want to climb in my car with me and to go to some. It's like, that was written all over her face. It's like, no, I really don't. But she actually did. She met us there. And Zandi and Jean spent about 5 hours, no, maybe an hour, having this beautiful long conversation, hearing all about her life and her story with Jesus and her history with the church. Friends, That is building. Now you think, well, you can't be building God's kingdom on the beach on a Sunday morning. It's like, well, they were. Building relationship. Reality is none of us stayed here because the preaching was good. Well, that's not the point, right? Most of us stayed here because of the love, because of the relationship, because of the friendship. And so all that we do in building God's house is based on love. And if you can't do anything else, you can do that. You can love someone. You can make someone feel included. And that's, if we have the kingdom, but we don't have love, we have nothing. Can we pray?